Please welcome. Thank you for being here. We're so grateful that you are with us, and hope you'll come back and see us again. Let me kind of capitalize just a little bit on the announcement about VBS. Registration is now open online, so if you have friends and family and neighborhood kids and all of that stuff, they can do that on the church website, or we've got old school version kind of back in that little corner in the foyer. So if you need a couple sheets that you want to take to the grandkids, you can grab those, and we will look forward to, like Lee said, I think the best VBS in town. But now what? We've been talking about how we get to Jesus the last few weeks. We started with a conversation of that movement that happens when we understand that we need something, and then that leads to our baptism and our confession of Christ. And then we spent a couple of weeks after that talking about what baptism means and how we see it from Scripture, from not only the baptism of Jesus, but how we then see Paul in the book of Acts talk about baptism. And it's been an important discussion. And there have been a lot of questions and a lot of comments, and I kind of think we're going to see a few baptisms kind of come out of this as people are exploring who they are in Christ and who they want to be in Christ. And so we're going to look forward to some good, productive things coming out of that. But then what's next? And I think that needs to be part of our conversation. You heard me say at the end of last week's sermon is maybe one of the great disservices we have done as the church is we have stressed how you get to Jesus so much that we have forgotten to tell you people what you do after you get to Jesus. And I think that's what I want to focus on just a little bit this morning is what's next? After I've had this new life, because again, Christianity claims that if you meet Jesus, you're not the same person. That once you meet him and come in contact with the blood through baptism, and once you've understood that relationship that goes on there, once that happens, you are never the same. And I'm reminded of this verse from 2 Corinthians, where Paul writes this, and it's the beginning of a great passage that we're going to preach in a month or two, but he says this, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." And we've tried to stress that that's what baptism does. It takes that old creation, it takes that old flesh, and it crucifies it, so to speak, and it gets rid of it, and something new is raised from the grave. And it's an important concept that we've talked quite a bit about. But what happens with the new? And what does the new look like? I think we would all believe that when we come under the reign of Christ, it changes things. When I come under the reign of Christ, it changes who I am, and it changes how I act. And it changes, ultimately, the way I live. Because I started this walk with God and said, deal with my past. But what God has said is, not only am I going to deal with my past, or your past, I'm going to give you a whole new future. And I think that matters immensely. So what I want us to do is I want us to spend the bulk of our time in this passage from Colossians chapter 3. So you can read it behind me, or you can read it in your Bible or on your phone. But let's just read Paul's now what and kind of see what he says we're supposed to look like after the fact. So Paul writes this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has grievances against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Okay, that's one of those great passages from the book of Colossians. And it's a passage that talks a lot about what we've already been talking about. Here's who you were, and now here's who we're going to be. That here's what Christ has done to change things, and now we sit in a different place. He's going to use a phrase at the very beginning of this that says, we sit in heaven. And when I sit in heaven, my walk on earth changes radically. That when I realize my place is no longer here, my place is instead there, it changes not only where I'm from, but it changes how I live. In a passage that's kind of similar to it, Paul writes this in Ephesians 4. He says these words, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness." Okay, I think ultimately what Paul is trying to say, not only in Colossians, but what Paul is trying to say there in Ephesians 4, is we start to look like our Father. The more we grow in our Christian faith, the more we actively pursue living for Jesus, the more we start to look like the one we claim as Father. I kind of laughed yesterday when we were at graduation. Jonah had his cap on, and so his cap covered up all his pretty brown hair. And I thought, ooh, he does kind of look like his old man. Because I couldn't see brown. I just pretended it was gray and thought, oh, he looks a little bit like me and a lot like Nikki. But he's looking like his dad. I think we're supposed to be the same way. When we get rid of our old life, what takes its place is something new, and we often call it our walk. At least that's the way it's called in the Bible. We talk about this walk that we have, this journey that we're on, that begins in baptism, but it culminates ultimately in the day Christ says, come on in, enter into the joy of your master. And it's this understanding that our walk should be, and I'm going to use a word that we don't necessarily like. I think our walk should be radical. Now, let me explain radical before we talk about our morality for a second. You know, when you think of somebody who's radical, you instantly think someone who's way over here. You know, they are a radical Cowboys fan, and so all they talk about is the Dallas Cowboys, or they are radical about their vegetarianism, and so all they talk about is their vegetables, or they are radical, and so we don't like the word radical sometimes. But I kind of think we ought to be radical. And I hope by the end of this, you'll see the same thing. Okay, so the first thing I think Paul talks about in Colossians 3 is we ought to be radical in our morality. Okay, I believe that every man and woman that has walked the face of the earth is created in the image of God. And I think part of that image of God is there is at least in everyone an innate morality. Even someone who doesn't know anything about Jesus and God has got a sense of moral values. And I think that comes from our being created in the image of God. But we practice a morality that the world doesn't understand. We practice a morality that is different than some innate morality that says, I'm not going to go whack somebody with a shovel. That's wrong. We practice morality because of what Jesus does and what he has accomplished through the cross and how it's changed us. And Paul says you ought to be able to see a Christian by his moral wardrobe. By the stuff he doesn't wear, and by the stuff he does wear. We can all go to a baseball game, and if we went and say we went to Dallas and we went to the Texas Rangers game, we would know just walking around who works at that ballpark and who doesn't work at that ballpark. Now, we would know that the ones wearing a certain color shirt that would have a vest on it and maybe a little badge, we would instantly know that they work at that ballpark because of the way they're dressed. And so we could say, can you help me find my seat? Or where's the nearest bathroom? Or why are Cokes $12? We could ask all those questions because they would have the right answer because they're dressed in the right clothes. I think the world is going to see that we are dressed in the right clothes. Now, it's not the right clothes that point fingers and say, we're better than you. It's the right clothes that say, we've been touched by Jesus. And in the being touched by Jesus, that has changed us. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your sinful nature. So he's saying all the clothes that we're not supposed to have, we're going to put those to death. And we're going to get rid of it. And I think to accomplish that, we've got to starve it. I've been doing some reading on trying to get better habits. And one of the things that I've noticed in almost every book that says how to get good habits or how to get rid of bad habits, it says if you will do something for at least 3 weeks every single day, whether you want to or not, or stop doing something every single day for 3 weeks, whether you want to or not, you'll start a new habit. You'll form a new relationship with whatever that is. Maybe you're diabetic, and so your doctor has said, no more sugar. And so that first week, all you want is a cookie, and all you want is a little package of Smarties, and you're craving those things, but you discipline yourself, and you go week one and week two, and by the end of the third week, in theory, it's a little bit easier for you to walk past the candy aisle at the grocery store because you've conditioned yourself with a new way of living. I think the same is true. We take these things that we don't want to wear anymore because they go with the old life, and we starve them. Now, that sounds hard. If someone comes to me and says, I've got a problem with A, B, C, or D, the first thing I'm going to say to them is, okay, you and I, we're going to stay away from A, B, C, and D. And we're going to figure out whether it's this problem or it's this or that. We're going to starve it. And so if I've got this problem with anger, and every time something happens in the world, I get fired up and mad and I start turning into this angry little beast, I'm going to learn for the next 21 days to not be that person. And hopefully day one it'll start and it's going to be hard, but maybe by the end of 3 weeks it's going to be a little easier and new things will be formed, new pathways. We're going to starve those things. And there are moments in our lives where those things that trip us up and that grab us, we just need to kind of choke out. Paul would write this in Romans. He would say in Romans 13, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, now the world is going to say, okay, I'm all about the flesh. I'm all about me being happy. I'm all about finding whatever it is that I think is going to bring me joy, and so I'm going to pursue that with all that I've got in whatever form it's going to come. And Paul is going to say, we're going to define these things differently. And if we've been changed and we've got this radical new walk, we've got to see that we've got two natures, and which one are we going to feed? Am I going to feed that flesh nature that says, look out for yourself and do whatever tickles you and whatever makes you the happiest, you pursue those things? Or am I going to pursue the nature of the Spirit? Now what I've found interesting is I think there comes a time when pursuing the nature of the Spirit is every bit as fulfilling and joyous, if not more so, than pursuing the flesh ever was. But we've got to figure out which one we're going to feed. So Paul would write in Galatians these words. He would say, walk by the Spirit, and then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That we're going to say, here is the way I'm going to live, and here is the path I'm going to choose, and this is the way I'm going to walk. Okay, when I was in elementary school, for all those children in the audience, a lot of our kids are gone this week, but I had to walk in the snow uphill every time, just like my parents and like their grandparents. You kids haven't made. You get delivered to the front door. I had to walk through a park, and it was a park that had a gate on one end and a gate on the other end, and you walked this pathway. Now, it had all kinds of other pathways where you could see other things in that park, but the quickest way from the road to the school was to stay on the paved pathway. Now, I vividly remember as a little elementary kid with all my little buddies, hey, let's go chase what's in the forest, and let's go off the path and follow this one and follow this one. And every single time it got us in trouble because it made us late for school. And there was a way that kind of gratified our flesh, so to speak, that looked like fun, but there was another way that mattered even more. And we've got to realize that. I need to follow the way of the Spirit, which means I'm going to feed those things. That's why, as a church, we call you to pray all the time. And that's why, as a church, we call you to study your Bible every now and then. Oh, let's make it all the time. And that's why, as a church, we ask you to be in relationship with each other and go to things like Bible classes and small groups and activities that go on. It's because we want to follow this way of the Spirit, and the way of the Spirit is going to be dominated by those things that are in line with Him, because those things help me stay on that road. But the second thing that Paul says in Colossians is he says our walk should be radical in its equality. Okay, I've been trying to figure out for the last couple of weeks how to say this. If you are a Christian, so I'm just going to read what I've gotten written. If you are a Christian, you only see two kinds of people. You see those who belong to Jesus and those who need Him. Nothing else. The kingdom of heaven is exclusive. We've talked about that. It's available to those who are in Christ, but it's very inclusive. Okay, One of my favorite things about this church is I believe we are an inclusive church. We have people on all ends of all kinds of spectrums. We have young and we have old and we have rich and we have not as rich. And we have Hispanic and we have black and we have white and we've occasionally had Asian mixed in with us as they come and go. And to my knowledge, there has never been this, I'm better than you because of A, B, C, and D. We've got Christians who have been born on these church pews, so to speak, and we've got brand new ones who have just found Jesus, and it all kind of blends together, and it's this idea that the kingdom of God is inclusive. It includes all of us, that we are His. No matter where we are and whatever line the world wants to draw, we're God's, and that matters. And we have this privilege to have this equality that then says to a world, here's what we have to offer. Notice verse 11 in chapter 3. He says, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all and is in all. I think what Paul was trying to say to a Colossian church that would have been made up of everything from the slave masters to the slaves and from the Jews to the Gentiles and from the guys converted from pure paganism, he said, we're all in Christ. And because of Jesus and because of what's happened on the cross and because of our belief in Him, everything changes. And when we sit in heaven, it changes how we see people here. Because to me, it doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter what church they went to before. It doesn't matter what sins they might have wrestled with. It doesn't matter what color they are, what economic background they are. What matters is the only place you ought to be able to be seen for being a person is church. Because everywhere else in this world, they're going to line you up and they're going to put you in that spot and say, that's who you are. But the church isn't that way. And yet sometimes, and I don't think it is us, and so I'm preaching to anybody who goes to this kind of church that might be listening, is God meant for the church to practice the kind of unity that convicts a bigoted world? And I'm afraid there are a lot of churches that are pretty bigoted. And maybe they're not bigoted toward color anymore, but they're bigoted toward a lot of other things. And they may be bigoted toward color. But we need to see that we're radical about who we are and how He has saved all of us. No matter who and no matter what, and that matters. But then I think Paul says, third, that we should be radical in our charity. One writer said this. He said, goodness is not just the opposite of badness. I mean, isn't that how we've defined it sometimes? Well, I'm good because I don't do these things. And Paul kind of had a list. And then he had another list. He actually has two different lists within a couple of verses. He says, here's kind of these things of the flesh, and we're getting rid of these things. And so what we do is we say, I must be good because I'm not doing that stuff. And what Paul's going to say is it's not just about not doing that stuff. It's about replacing that with other stuff, things like gentleness and kindness and all of those words that he lives. See, you know a Christian not only by what he doesn't do, but you know a Christian by what he does do. For instance, when you're going to your workplace tomorrow, I hope the people around you that work with you know you're a Christian because of the way you act, because of the way you talk, because of the jokes you tell or the jokes you laugh at. I hope they know you're a Christian because of the other things they see you do. And it's not that you got filthy language, and it's not that you're telling lewd stories, and it's not that you're doing these things that are immoral. It's that you're not only staying away from those, but you're replacing them with the things that go with God. And that they can come to you knowing that you're a gentle spirit. And they can come to you knowing that you're going to give forgiveness. And they can come to you knowing that you live in a certain way, that you're going to love in a way like no other. Notice these verses again. And maybe it's the most important part of Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. These are the things they need to see. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other, forgive each other. And if anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. See, that's what we're supposed to look like. It's not just about getting the bad things out. It's not just about toeing a line saying, well, I don't do these things. It's about, well, I've got those things taken care of and I've starved those things off in my life, but what I've replaced them with are these things like kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and ultimately love, which brings everything together. Okay, I think of verse 14. And I think of the power of what our love does, not only to each other, but of what our love does to the lost, and what our love does to the struggling, and what our love does to the hurting. And what Paul's going to say is, not only do we have forgiveness, but we've got love that binds us together. And I need to come to the point where I just live a life of love and let God handle the rest. Someone was asking me the other day what I think God needed to do in the Middle East. And I said, I'd like all the shooting to stop from both directions and all of those people see Jesus as Savior like I do, and let's change the world. And they started talking about justice. I'm going to let God handle the moral justice. The moral justice isn't my job. What I'm going to do the best I can is I'm going to be kind and humble and gentle and patient and compassionate, and I'm going to be bound up in love. One of my favorite stories, and I've never preached this story, oddly enough, one of my favorite stories is a short little 25-verse book in the New Testament. It's a little book called Philemon. And Philemon works for this fellow named Onesimus. You know, works is an understatement. Philemon is a slave. And Onesimus is the master. And what Philemon does is Philemon, for whatever reason, bolts. And my guess is when he bolts, he probably takes some stuff with him. And he's probably in serious trouble. And in the midst of his bolting, he gets to this fellow named Paul. And Paul is going to introduce this fellow named Philemon to a fellow named Jesus. And the Philemon that runs away and the Philemon that is in front of Paul are not the same people. Just like you weren't the same person when you ran into Jesus. The old was done and the new was replaced. And so Philemon comes to Paul and they meet Jesus and there's this conversation that happens. And Paul's going to write this 25-verse letter back to Onesimus. And he's going to say, here's what matters. He's coming back, and if he owes you something, you charge it to me. And he may have been a slave before, but now he's a brother. And it changes everything for those two. That Paul's whole point is, here's the story, and maybe it's illustrated best in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes this, and he says these words. He says, bear with each other and forgive each other. Let me get the right one. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving just as God forgave you. See, that matters. When we have that understanding of who God is and where love abounds and forgiveness is seen, we start to look more and more like the Father. I was listening to a country song the other day. I shouldn't quote country lyrics because I don't always listen to the whole song. The name of the song was Starting Over, and the chorus was catchy. I couldn't understand all the rest of the words, so don't go listen to the song. But I'm listening to the song, and the beauty of starting over, of realizing where you were and what you'd done and how you could get past that point and you could start fresh again. And my plea to everybody who doesn't know Jesus is, when you stand under the cross, you get to start over. You get a clean slate and you get a fresh look with Jesus. And then you start this journey where each day you start to look more and more and more like your grandfather. Okay, I'm going to pick on my mom for a second since she's in the audience. This is the first year, and maybe she planned on saying this at dinner. This is the first time we've been around each other where she hasn't said, you're looking more and more like my dad, right? Like my grandfather, like good old Albert Moore. That's okay. And while I don't mind looking a little bit like Albert Moore, I want to look more like God. I want to look more like his father. Not that I can be his character, and not that I can be perfect, and not that I can be all those things that are tied to him, but I want somebody, when they see me and they see him, to see the resemblance. Because that's what new life does. That's how when we start this journey that begins with baptism, we start to change and look like Him. And then we can become everything we're supposed to be. That's the beauty of the story of salvation, and that's the beauty of the story of our walk with God. So maybe you're ready to start that journey with Him. We'd love for you to be baptized. And if you want to do it now, great. If you want to talk later, that's fine too. We'll figure something out. And maybe we just all need to be reminded of the radicalness of our lives. Maybe there's moments where we quietly need to surrender again. And maybe we need each other's help. Maybe there's a brother you need to ask to help you. Maybe there's an elder that you want to talk to, or myself down here at the front. But let's stand under the cross, and let's realize that when we stand under the cross, we are starting over with a beautiful life in front of us. So if you need something, let us know as we stand and as we sing.